I want us to begin tonight with some words from the Lord. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verse number 24, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." In verse number 33, Jesus said, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Matthew chapter 10, go over four chapters. Chapter 10, you remember that the Lord said in verse number 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." In Matthew 10, verse number 22, "You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24, Jesus said, Matthew 16:24, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. For what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" In chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22, Jesus was asked this question, "What's the first and great commandment in the law?" Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." There's a fascinating parallel in Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, after Jesus had made this statement, a man commended the Lord for saying this. And the Bible says when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, Mark 12:34, he said to the man, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." What does that mean? The very core of God's kingdom on this earth is dedication and commitment to God. God has first place in your life, or He has no place. Jesus Christ will not tolerate a divided allegiance. We tolerate it in the church, but I'm telling you, Jesus Christ won't do it. And we do people a disservice by tolerating it, because when they reach judgment day, they're going to go to hell. Jesus demands first place. Now, you don't have to follow Him, but if you're going to follow Him, He's got to be first place, or He doesn't even rate in your life. If He's not first place, He doesn't have a place. Jesus will not tolerate that type of behavior and that type of attitude among His disciples. Luke 16:24. Fascinating passage. "If any man would come after me, if any man would come to me, and hate not his father and mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters," and Jesus said, "yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." We know Jesus wasn't speaking literally, because this would be a contradiction. We're to honor our mothers and fathers. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And yet Luke 14:26 says you have to hate your wife. Jesus is not speaking literally. He means that our loyalty to Him must be so great, He must occupy such a position in our life, that any other loyalty is like hate. That's how strong that our loyalty must be to Christ. And I'm afraid many of us in churches of Christ have never understood that. And some of us are not going to understand it till we're burning in hell. Because we are not going to change, are we? We are not going to be dedicated to Christ. There are some of us, I don't care what's said, what's done, some of us are just not going to be dedicated. It'll take burning in hell to realize the dedication and commitment that God demands of His people. You know, brethren, I can remember years gone past when brethren supported gospel meetings. Why? I can remember when I was a young man that they'd even have different nights of the week, and this would be so-and-so town where they would bring all kinds of brethren out of their congregation, and then Friday night would be somebody else's night, and I've known as many as 40 and 50 people come from one congregation. There was a time when churches of Christ supported one another. Now, what's happened? What's happened to us? We had TV back when I was a boy. Well, we didn't when I was first a boy, but part of my boyhood we had television. People say, oh, it's television. Well, we had television then. People had jobs then. People had to support their families then. What's happened to us? When I moved to South Texas, I was amazed at the quality of lectureships that you have in this congregation and at the Portland congregation. And I was amazed at the lack of support that these two lectureships have by sound gospel preachers, by elders and members. I just couldn't believe it. You know, in other parts of the world, they don't even have opportunities like this. In many parts of the world, they don't even have the opportunity to have a lectureship like this. You know, is God going to have to take this opportunity away from us before we see how wonderful it really is? Is God going to have to take all of these opportunities away from us before we begin to realize we need to support the work of the church? Yes, you need to support your local congregation. But if there are congregations in your area that are doing good works, you need to support them. Those congregations that are still willing to take a stand for Jesus Christ, that are still willing to stand up for the truth, brethren, we need to support each other. We need to be involved in each other's work, and we need to help each other do all that we can to spread the gospel in our communities and throughout the world. Philippians 1:21, the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." Think about that statement. That sums up the Apostle Paul's life. Let's sum up your life. For me to live is fishing. For me to live is my wife. For me to live is my family. For me to live is my job. How would you honestly have to fill that in if you were being honest with your own heart? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Can you honestly say that about your life? For me to live is Christ. In Philippians 3 verse 20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. That's how dedicated we have to be. This world is not our home. We're just passing through here. We're just like pilgrims. We're just like a bunch of Yankees coming down here to Texas. We're just passing through this world. This world's not our home. This world's not intended to be our home. We're just passing through. We are foreigners. And sometimes we get too much at home in this world. We get too wrapped up in it. And we don't put the kingdom first. We don't put Jesus Christ first in our lives. We're not ready to give the dedication and commitment that He demands. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. What does God expect of us? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. In Colossians chapter 3 verse 1, Paul said, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with God in Christ. Then look at Colossians 3, 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear also with Him in glory. Can you say that? Can you say Christ is my whole life? Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life. Dedication, commitment, absolute commitment to the cause of Christ. This is what we need in churches of Christ. We need to support the work of the church. Did you know that all through the New Testament, God demands that His people be active? 1 Corinthians 15. Our text tonight is chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. We want to back up a little bit and go to chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice the dedication demanded by God. 1 Corinthians 15, the last verse, verse 58. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always, now get this, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When you get old, when you're young, when you're tired, when you're energetic, when you're encouraged, when you're not encouraged, when you have somebody to help you, when you don't have anybody to help you, we should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. This means to excel, to go over and above. 1 Corinthians 15:58 is not just for preachers and elders and deacons. It's for every member of Christ's church. Every one of us should be abounding in the work of the Lord. And you know good and well that we're not. You know that all of our members are not abounding in the work of the Lord. If you say that they are, then you just got off the mothership and need to get back on there. That's not reality. That's not happening. But it should be. We must be abounding in the work of the Lord. We must support the work of the church. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Verse number 14. Talks about Christ. It says, He gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, that He might purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Boy, I fit that in good, don't I? Say, yeah, boy, you really are peculiar. That's not what that means. I know brethren preach on it, but they're wrong. That's not what that means. It doesn't mean we're weird and strange, even though some of you are. Some of you a little strange, talk a little weird, act a little weird, eat weird things. That's not what this is talking about. You know what peculiar means here? God's own possession. This is saying, I belong to God. 1 Corinthians 16, 19 and 20 says, No, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits, which are God's. You don't even belong to yourself. Well, my body's my own. No, it isn't. Not if you're a Christian. It belongs to God. What is he saying in this passage in Titus 2:14? Jesus gave himself for us to save us from unlawlessness, to save us from wickedness. But look what it says, to purify unto himself a peculiar people. What do you say about those people? Zealous of good works. Jesus died so he would have a group of people who were zealous of good works. Do you know what that means? That word in the original language means to boil. Means to heat. It means to be fervent. It means to be enthusiastic. It means to be excited. Does anybody else know what it means to be excited? You know, my brethren, I can't believe it. You brethren, you get all excited about some animal that you sit up in this thing and you're all camouflaged. There ain't no way he can see you. And you throw all this corn out there and he walks right up to you. Bam! Oh, I got a 9-point. was with a friend one time in Walmart, and all these big old guys were walking around. Oh, I got a, with my 270, I got a 10-point. Well, my 30-06, I got an 8-point. My friend's just right out loud, he says, well, HD, I got an 8-point with my Saturn. You know, people get all excited about that. Well, man, you're... that's a car. That's kind of that's a car. Saturn is a car. You're feeding the things. Why shouldn't they come up there? You got on all this camouflage. They can't see you. You know, if you really want to be tough, let's do it like the Indians. You know, get out there with the bow and arrow. Not with all this camouflage on. Just get out there with the bow and arrow nearly naked and then try to kill a deer. If you think you're so good... But you know how excited we can get? Oh, man, I'll tell you what, I got a 40-inch redfish. We can get all excited about fishing. We can get all excited about deer hunting. We can get all excited about football games. But you try to get somebody excited about the greatest thing in all the world, the work of the church. And people just... Yeah, we ought to do that. Yeah, well, you know, I just had a funeral for them right there. You know, you got to get, you know, why don't we just have their funeral? They're already dead. It reminds me of what Jesus said about that congregation in the book of Revelation. There's no S on it. It's just Revelation. He said, you thought you were alive and you're dead. You know, that's why some of my brethren are. They're still walking around. They still got some kind of blood pressure. It couldn't be too high because, you know, it's barely even moving. But that's the way they are about the work of the church. They're not excited about it. Well, what does this say? Jesus gave his life to have people who are zealous for good works. That means excited, fervent, enthusiasm. You know, because you're excited doesn't mean you're a Pentecostal. You know. Doesn't mean you're going to go right to hell just because you're a little excited about something. I wish we would get excited about something, the work of the church. I wish we'd get excited about supporting the work of the church. Brethren, I tell you, I've lived in other parts of Texas, and we just don't realize how good we got it here in South Texas. I mean, we have so many opportunities to learn God's Word and to become more like the Lord, and we just have so much to be thankful for. And we need to support each other. We really need to be behind people who want to live for Christ because there's not that many of us left. And we really need to be caring more and more excited about this great work. Ephesians 2:10. Everybody knows verse 8 and 9. For by grace you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But everybody forgets verse 10. We are his workmanship, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God created us, not to just shoot deers and catch fish and go off in our RVs and our campers and go to football games. No, he created us for good works. He created us to support the work of the church. He created us as a workmanship ordained of God to walk in good works. That's Ephesians 2, verse number 10. And then we have an example of this. We have all these passages that make it very clear, but then we have an example. You know, one of the clearest ways to teach is by example. We can all understand examples. That's why there's so many examples in the Bible, because we're all so dumb. Examples make something clear. It's like when you're in a room and it's real dark and you open a window and you know what lets light in. That's what examples are. They just clear things up for us. And the Bible's full of examples. Here's an example of what I've taught. All these scriptures we looked at, here's an example of it. 1 Corinthians 15:15-16. Here's an example of it. Paul holds these people up. Isn't it wonderful when brethren are an example? You read 1 Corinthians. There wasn't too much good you could say. I mean, they were example of what not to do, weren't they? They were all divided up into little groups, taking each other to court. One guy living with his father's wife. All kind of problems in the Corinthian church. But let me tell you something. 1 Corinthians 16, 15, and 16, here's something different. Here's something he holds up as an example. Here's something he's not condemning. Here's something that's good in the Corinthian church. The household of Stephanas. What's he say? He said they're the first fruits of Achaia. We don't know anything about them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16, it would appear that Paul baptized them. From this passage, all we know about them is this verse right here, really, is all we know for sure. Paul holds them up as an example. And he says, these people, the first fruits of Achaia, they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That word addicted means to be devoted completely. Here it was a group of brethren, the household of Stephanas. Here's the whole family. Reminds me kind of Brother Rodriguez's family. Man, can you imagine having a family like the Rodriguez have? A wonderful daughter that wants to live for God. Three sons that want to stand up for the truth. I'm going to tell you what, Mama and Papa Rodriguez, they did a good job. They did a good job. While everybody's out so worrying about making a living, there's worrying about some souls that God gave them. And thank God for people like that. That's the way this house is here, this Stephanas. They're commended for the whole church to look at. Held up as a shining example. Here are some people that saw something that needed to be done. And what was it they saw? They needed to serve the saints. They needed to minister to God's people. And instead of waiting for the elders to tell them to do it, or instead of saying, I'm too old or I'm too young or whatever, they just got in there and did it. And Paul holds them up and says, look at this example. And then he says in verse 16, I want you to submit to these people and others like them. The others who have helped us in this work. The others who have labored. Now, there's all kind of differences. What did he mean? Well, I don't know exactly what he meant, but I believe I can give you a pretty good idea. McGarvey said he might even been talking about the teaching of these people. They were not only teaching, if they were teachers, by their words, but also by their life. They were teaching something by the way they lived. And Paul says, I want you to follow their example. Look in chapter 11, verse 1. Same book, 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 1, Paul said, follow me even as I also follow Christ. Follow me inasmuch as I follow Christ. Paul didn't always follow Christ. He made mistakes just like you do. But when he was following Christ, we need to follow his example. And this household of Stephanas, when they were working to work in God's church, they were an example, and we need to follow their example. Linsky said verse 16 means support these brethren. He said it means honor these brethren. Love these brethren. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 14. All things are to be done in love. Love these brethren. Love these brethren for their work's sake. Imitate these brethren. Support these brethren. When brethren are doing a good work like this lectureship, support those brethren. When brethren are working hard to get God's work done, we need to all get together and support people like that. When people want to stand up for the truth, we need to do like Paul's saying here. We need to honor those people, and we need to work with them and support those people. And that's what Paul's saying to the church at Corinth. This household of Stephanas here, you need to honor these people. They have dedicated themselves to the work of God, and you need to honor them. You need to support them. You need to help them. Matthew 20:28. Jesus said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That word means serve. It doesn't mean some kind of preacher like we use it today. It just means a servant. Look what it says. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered, not to be served, but to minister, to serve. Jesus came to serve. I've got some brethren. You let them get their big toe cut off. And if 95 people aren't there from the congregation while they're getting it cut off, well, nobody cares. I've been a member of that church all these years. Nobody was here. Preacher wasn't here to pray for me. Elders wasn't here. Nobody cares. I just may quit and go somewhere else. Let me tell you something about those brethren. They have never understood that what it means in Christ's church is not looking for somebody to serve you. What it means to be in Christ's church is you are looking for ways you can serve other people. If that isn't what Matthew 20 and 28 means, then you need to get with me after this lecture and expose that to me. Exegete this passage for me, because I believe that's what Jesus is saying. When we become members of His church, disciples of Christ, we're supposed to be looking for opportunities to serve others. We're not supposed to be sitting around griping because somebody didn't serve us. And people who are like that don't even understand the very elementary core of Christianity. The greatest example of Jesus Himself. He came to serve. And here's a household, 1 Corinthians here, this household of Stephanus. Here's a whole household of them. They're addicted to the ministry of the saints, to serving their brethren. They saw a job that needed to be done. They got in there and got after it. They were dedicated, committed. How dedicated are you to the work of the church? How committed are you? Don't think about somebody else. Well, I hope so-and-so's listening. Well, I hope you're listening. I hope we're all listening. Because all of us need to improve. All of us could do better. Don't think you couldn't do better. You could do better. I could do better. We need to be more excited about the work of the church. The greatest work in the whole world. This lectureship could be an opportunity that God is giving to you to change your life. And it may be the last one. Maybe the last one. You know, He may have been giving you so many, this is it. So you better think about that. This may be the last time, you know, He may just about be fed up with you. And this may be the last chance He's going to give you to straighten it up. Now, what's He wanting you to straighten up? He's wanting you to change your life. He's wanting you to change your life. He's wanting you to decide right now, the rest of my life is dedicated to the work of Jesus Christ. No more piddling around with it. As many years as He gives me on this earth, whether it's one day or 50 years, that is dedicated completely to my Lord. This could be the opportunity you could make that decision. Christianity is about change. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul said, "We all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the image of the Lord, and we are changed into the same image, glory to glory, by the Spirit of the Lord." We're looking into the New Testament and we're seeing the beautiful image of Christ, and we're supposed to be becoming more like Him. Every day that God gives us to live is another day to become more like Jesus. You can change and be like Him. To become a Christian means to change. It means not only to give your whole life to God, it means to turn away from this world, to turn away from sin, and to give your life completely to the Lord. The Lord says, repent and be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins in Acts 2:38. You can change your whole life, and you can do it right now while we stand and sing the invitation song.